Time for Young Folks Sunday School. Time for the Young at Heart Sunday School. I didn't say young and foolish. Young at heart, that's Young at Heart. That's a good song. Okay. There's another song called Young and Foolish. But we won't call this the Young and Foolish. Oh, that's really depressing. Yeah, right. Old and Foolish. Yep. Sorry, I didn't pass stuff out. All right, let's open with prayer. Father, thank you for giving us this time in your word. Thank you for our church. Thank you for the help and the instruction and the wisdom that we gain from the fellowship with one another. You have called us, Lord, not to forsake assembling together, and we can see that that is a good thing. Please bless our time now, Lord, as we look into creation again. Bless our meditation upon you. In Jesus we pray, amen. I'm going to turn this off. was yellow. That was the problem. Got it. Sorry. It's yellow. Anyway, well, let's dig into the lesson. So what we're talking about in two lessons is creation in the Word and the world. And last time we looked at the Word, and that hymn related to last time. But this part two is, I'm calling it creation in the world. So how do we see creation in the world? Outside of the Word. And I decided to do what I'm calling slam dunk evidences in the natural world that the works of creation manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God. Okay, that's in the Westminster Confession of Faith. Chapter 1, Section 1. Really important. In fact, it says something like, you know, the works of creation so much manifest, you know, so very clearly manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God. Okay, it goes on to say that it isn't enough to have just the works of creation. We need to have the word of salvation and the message of Jesus' death for our sins. But that's not to put down the importance of creation and what it says. It just sort of says that it's manifest. So is it manifest? All right. And I want to show that it is. In fact, so many encouraging things have happened in the last 15 or 20 years, it just takes your breath away, truly. And I've been really, really encouraged by what's going on. A lot, in virtually all of it, you can get out of the standard scientific literature. You don't have to go to, you know, reasons.org or any of the Christian sites. Not that those are bad. Many of them are excellent. And I'll point to some of them. But most, if not all of this, you can get at the scientific journals and so on. Though you have to dig in to find them. Remember I talked about there's big science and there's science today? And what I mean by that is the actual science still goes on. But the big science is sort of the mic, you know, what they say to the people. And because this is such an important buttress for materialist philosophy and atheism, what's coming out of science, they, no matter what science says, they have this kind of standard message that they give to the world. Yeah. Materialist philosophy? Yeah, so materialist philosophy is all things have arisen in heaven and earth, in all the universe, and including life, without any completely unsupervised, completely without any intelligent being whatsoever involved. So only from the matter. And actually, a lot of people say this happened when Darwin came, that really happened. You know, that was the start of it. No. It goes all the way back to the Greek philosophers. I think it was Epicurus. Oh, I can't remember his name. But anyway, yeah. So it goes back to the Greeks, and it's been going on all the time. I think with evolution, though, is the first time you had sort of a good argument for materialist philosophy, for holding on to being an atheist. But you always have to remember that, you know, atheists want to have their atheism be true. Now, where does that come from? That comes from the scriptures. Romans, for example, will say that man loves to sin. We're born with a nature. Our sinful nature desires to sin. Yeah, I think they call themselves materialists, yeah. I think they kind of want to hide that, though, and say, we are scientists and we believe the facts and you're just believing fairy tales. Okay. Yeah, we're rationalists, you're dreamers, okay. And what I want to point out today is that, you know, yes, we believe in the divine being who is unseen and we believe by faith without perfect evidence. But the answer to that is sort of twofold. Science does not go by truth. Science is not about finding the truth. Science is just gathering evidence, making a hypothesis, testing the hypothesis, and then sticking with the best explanation. Right? That's what science is. Yeah, and it's always tentative. Atheists and Christians and everything in between will tell you that is what science is. It's always tentative. Okay, so don't let them say that, science says. Well, now, what is science? Science is tentative, you know? They used to say, whole milk is good for you. Then they say, whole milk is not good for you. Then they say, whole milk is good for you again, you know? So who do you believe? They say, take out the tonsils, right? Well, what's happened with the tonsils? What did we discover? There's some important function with the tonsils. I just found that out the other day. So they don't take out, doctors now don't take out tonsils, you know, just like that.
So I heard something that said, that described it this way, science is proof without certainty, and Christianity is certainty without proof.
Mm-hmm. Huh. Yeah, without perfect proof. Yeah, absolute proof. I think I know what you're saying. Yeah. Well, it's not proof, because it's science. But I want you to hear what I have to say and then make up your own mind. Right? Is the evidence there? Obviously, I think it is. But okay, so evidence. I got 10 evidences. So 1 to 10. Should have done a 10 to 1 probably. But since we don't have a lot of time. I want to just dig into it. So the evidence number one is the fine-tuning of the universe. Okay, and I got 2 little bullets here. Oh, I'm going to try to make this as simple as possible. If you don't understand what I'm talking about, I ran this by my wife, Jan. I ran some of this by Jan just to say, and she'd go, now that doesn't make any sense. Explain that again. So, the fine-tuning of the universe. So we've got, let's look at, I'm trying to give things that will you will grasp right away. So, if Hugh Ross, he's a Christian believer, who's a very good scientist, he has collected, he's sort of the librarian of these fine-tuning arguments. And if you go on this website here, he has 154 of them. So what is fine-tuning? Fine-tuning says is that you've got certain things in creation that are so precisely tuned. You know, imagine you've got a little stereo device. You know, well, you guys are too old for that. It's got something on your iPod, right? And it's got a little dial there. And if you dial that thing just a little bit off, boom, the whole iPod stops working. You know, little bit right, little bit left, the whole iPod stops working. Okay, that's what fine-tuning is. It's very precisely tuned. And often that there are multiple dials. You know, like men have only one switch and women have many dials. And so with women, you got to just tune them just right, you know. Everyone has to be fine-tuned. So, some women are not smiling at that one. So, anyway, that's what fine-tuning means, that there are certain things about the universe. Okay, now, this one, I'm going to give you just one, okay? You can go, I'll whet your appetite. This is so cool. It's from Stephen Hawking. The fact of it is from Stephen Hawking, but the rest of it is from the physicist Dr. Rob Sheldon, who's a friend of mine. I mentioned him last time. And what he says is this. Now really listen to this. It's so cool. If you add one additional grain of sand to the mass of the universe right when it began, or take away one grain of sand, if you add one, let me do it right away. If you add one additional grain of sand to the mass of the universe when the universe began, what would have happened is it would have expanded and then collapsed on itself. If you had instead one less grain of sand in the universe. It would have expanded out and never clumped up into stars and galaxies and planets and things like that. A grain of sand. Now, where did he get that? That's because Stephen Hawking says is that the... Now, here's the detailed stuff that you don't need to understand. But I'll say it anyway. There's an expansion rate of the universe. Okay? And believe me, the astronomers do not like this. But they agree that it's true. That the expansion rate, you know, like Stephen Hawking was very uncomfortable with this. In fact, you see this in... This is a lovely part of the history of the astronomers, and there's several books on this, where they discover stuff and they go, I don't like that. You know, so they do something funky to try to cover that up. But anyway, so here's the universe, and it has an expansion rate. And what Stephen Hawking says is that rate is precisely tuned to 10 to 60 zeros. So, you know, 1 over 10 to the 60th is this enormously small amount. And it's tweaked just that much. Just move it off by 10 to the 1 over 10 to the 6 to with 60 zeros. Move it to the left or to the right, and it doesn't work. So that's where Rob Sheldon got that. There's only 10 to the 80th protons in the whole universe. And with the number 10 to the 60th being the plus or minus allowed, that leaves 10 to the 20 protons, and there's 10 to the 20 protons in a grain of sand. Okay, evidence number two. Yes? Yes?
I think what we can account for is a small, it's another grain of sand, if you will.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, that's a big, big issue in science. Dark matter and all that stuff.
Yeah.
Interesting. So evidence number two, so slam dunk evidences of the natural world, is the finite time of the universe. Okay, now you may not have realized this, but the materialists have always held that the universe was eternal. Now, why did they say that? Well, it's just simply because something does not come from nothing. Okay, all of you that have watched Sound of Music know that that's true. Right? It's one of the songs. Nothing comes from nothing. Nothing ever will. Yeah, so that's really the way it is with the astronomers and the materialists. They said, we cannot have all this complexity and wonder, even back to the Greeks, okay? But also since Darwin and so on, you had people saying, no, we have to have something that's eternal. The universe must be eternal in order for there to be enough time for all these bumping around of things to cause these wonderful things that we see. So when they discovered, this was another one of the crisis points for the materialist astronomers, was they said, oh no, the universe has a beginning. Okay? Now, I could tell you the science about that, but please just take my word for it. Talk to me later, I'll tell you how, but it's pretty easy to measure. Oh, okay, had to do with the fact that the stars and planets were moving out from one another. And you can measure that, you know. If you measure a video of an explosion of a rock or something, and you measure all the little pebbles as they go out, their acceleration and so on, their position, you can determine when the explosion happened. Okay? So that's what they do. And it's not complicated. So they can get, you can argue about the age of the universe and all that stuff. I'm not going to do that here. But what I'm going to say is, it had a beginning. It was finite, and it really troubled them. So according to the physical measure of stars, galaxies, we can deduce the universe had a beginning. Okay? So the universe is not eternal. Now, here's the kicker. With finite time, simple events can't happen. Now, one of the things I was going to do, which I don't have time for, is I was going to pass out, it's maybe 25 of you here, if I passed out 25 pennies, which I was planning on doing, and you would flip a coin, that coin, I think it's 20 times with 25 people, and you record those heads and tails and give them to me, you would participate in an event that could never be repeated in the whole life of the universe, in the smallest space of the universe, in the fastest time of the universe, throughout the whole life of the universe. You could never repeat that again. And that's a proven fact. The statisticians accept that, that it's called the universal probability bound. That if anything is more than 10 to the minus 150 power, so that's 10 with 150 zeros, anything more than that, it cannot happen. You have to say, the statisticians call it a rejection zone. So it has to be rejected. The hypothesis has to be rejected, see. You can't. So remember, science is not about proof. So if somebody says to you, oh, well, it could happen, you say, no, wait a second. If I flip a coin 150 times, which is what I would ask you to do, you're participating in an event that cannot be said to repeat again. Okay, this is really, really important to the argument. And also that science is not about truth. It's about the inference to a best explanation. You know? So now that doesn't say that our flipping of coins had any intelligence associated with it, right? It's all random. We'll get to that later. I think I can jump to that, can I? No, not yet, but just to tip you off. Yes? Exactly right. It can't repeat with the exact same result. You mean if you have less? That's right. Yeah, that's right. That's because you have to have two elements in something coming from intelligence. It has to be complex, and it has to be specified. And let me give you the example that I like to give people. In my house, when we were growing up, I have four boys, you know, and at one point, Jan was at home with only two boys. It was two boys, Stephen and Gilbert. And let's just imagine, we never did this, but we were having alphabet cereal, right? And so Janice got her bowl there, and Stephen's got his bowl, and Gilbert's got his bowl, and they're eating alphabet cereal. And now, I always got up later. Jan got up when it was dark, you know. I got up nice leisurely after my wonderful sleep. And so I would see the bowls, right, but not the people. Okay, so I'd get up. Now, Gilbert, my son, is a sweet boy, but he's a little sloppy of all my boys. And so imagine that he had a bunch of letters around his bowl scattered all cattywampus, you know, maybe 30 of them, right? And, you know, big zog, 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 gig, zog, right? And I looked at it, I said, boy, that doesn't say anything. But that's sure a lot of letters there. Okay, now to get to the science of that, that means it's complex but not specified. Okay, specified meaning it connects to a dictionary, it has meaning. So it's a complex set of letters but not specified. Now I go to Stephen. Now Stephen's a little neater, but he's sloppy too. But he only two alphabets fell off. And they sort of little cattywampus, but they have A and H. I go, oh, that's maybe he's trying to say something. Probably not. Probably not, because that's too small. I can't necessarily deduce that he's trying to say something to me, right? Even so, that's specified, but it's not complex. So I can't say Gilbert's or Stevens comes from intelligence. I can't make that conclusion. But when I go to Jan's, by the way, this was a Thursday. I go to Jan's and Jan's go, honey, it's Thursday, take out the garbage. You know, because she knows I'd see that. Right? Now, okay, that is specified in multiple levels. Okay, it has meaning because we both know about Thursday and all that. It's also specified in terms of the grammar, the syntax, the letters are arranged in the right way, etc.
The context of the word honey.
Honey, yeah, right. Yeah. Ding, no, it said dingbat. Yeah, so, in fact, that goes to number four, because that's what I'm trying to say with number four. I'll get back to number three later. Yeah. That is the point. Yes.
So that saying, I think I've heard said before that while I do that, I'm a monkey.
Types.
Monkey types will never type it, like
yeah.
That basically that's the same point that you
Yes, yeah. It's a little bit more complex than that. What I'm making an argument now to say that the marker of intelligence is it's specified and complex. There's one other additional thing. Those alphabets have to be independent of one another. You can arrange them any way you want. There's nothing constraining them to be together. Okay, this is really important because with DNA, there's no chemical forces that requires an A to follow a T to follow a G of the nucleotides. Sorry to get technical. Okay, so that's called unconstrained. Okay, or contingent. But that has to be there too. In other words, Scrabble words are free. You can arrange them any way you want. There's no magnetism forcing that a B follow an A. You cannot have information if that's true. And the interesting thing we'll discover is DNA does not have any of those chemical constraints. So cool. There's nothing constraining those four letters in the DNA strain, the four nucleotides that make the letters in DNA. So I want to get to the DNA. You have to make the leap now. Okay, that specified complexity. How does that apply to life? Because that gets to Darwin and evolution and materialism. So let me see if I can get there. I did breakfast at the horse. Yeah. So now, if you look at evidence number four, slam dunk evidence number four, DNA is an unconstrained sequence of amino acids. That's what the argument I just made. Now, here's the two important ones. DNA is not just like five or six amino acids in a row. It's often hundreds of amino acids in a row, thousands of amino acids in a row. Okay? So it's a lot of complexity. It's like Jan's, you know, honey, please take out the garbage and maybe a few other things to do, right? And in fact, just about the smallest protein is around 1,000. I'm sorry, DNA is not made of amino acids, it's nucleotides. Proteins are made of amino acids. So protein, just about the smallest protein is like 800 or 1,000 amino acids in a string. Okay, now that's a very complex sequence. So remember, I was saying 2 to the 150 power of complexity is the ultimate universal probability bound. But now we have amino acids that are at 800. So you have 2 to the 800 complexity or more. Actually, it's 4 because it's you've got the 4 nucleotides. I'm sorry, it's 2. Details of 10. Yeah, it's... I'm sorry, it's 2 to the minus 1. It is 10 to the minus 150. It is 10 to the minus 150. What it's the 2 comes from is when you're flipping a coin, you only have 2 options. Okay? So that's a different number. But it's the same universal probability bound. Okay, so getting back to the thing. So we know what intelligence has to be specified and complex, right? So how does that relate to life? How can we say that that life is specified and complex? Well, like I say, what we've discovered is the DNA sequences are complex. Now here's the kicker. Here's the slam dunk. DNA is used to generate folded proteins. Okay, a protein is no good unless it can fold. And it has all these chemical properties. And it's very rare for it to fold. And these proteins are huge. They have like 800, 1,000 amino acids in a sequence. And what they've discovered is that only a very, very small number of the amino acid sequences possible to make a protein fold into useful proteins. Very small, like 10 to the 1 in 10 to the 70th power, okay, for the smallest protein. So that means that you've got a very specified event happens every time a DNA, you know, in all our cells of our body is creating proteins. All right? That event is very, very specified and very, very complex. Yeah. Well, because, yeah, okay. The problem is that you can't get there from here. You've got all these specified things like Jan's letters that have meaning, okay? Folded proteins, okay, and it's really more meaning than folded proteins. I'm just giving you one example, okay? But the folded proteins is the specification of it. And when you see specification, like when I saw Jan's words with meaning, that they match with a grammar, then you know, you should know and conclude that you can make excuses and say, well, you know, it could happen, it could randomly happen, and so on, but it doesn't fit the science of it, the facts, the truth of it. Right. That is the key. It's unconstrained completely, just like a message.
So what I said didn't happen. The things that didn't work died off, and the things that did work because there's nothing strained.
Okay. Well, let's get to evolution then, because I didn't really want to get there, but I will. So you've got, with evolution says, you have random mutation and you have natural selection. And the random mutation does all these little experiments. And then the natural selection says, okay, we'll select that to survive. Right? That's the argument. Well, the problem with that argument, of course, is that, getting back to the alphabet serial, if Jan were to try to make this message to me without any intelligence, just to you know, jumble it out, oh, no, that doesn't do what I want to say, put it all back, jumble it out, that doesn't say what I want to say, boom, boom, boom. My argument is you cannot repeat. You cannot get what you want to get. In the whole life of the universe, in the smallest space of the universe, in the fastest time of the universe, filling out the whole universe, okay? Probably said that twice. There's four things there. And you cannot say that. It's wrong. You're outside of the universal probability bound. And any logical person, when they see this stuff, see, this gets back to Romans, okay, really. We hate God. The flesh hates God. And unless we're renewed by the Spirit, we cannot see. You know, we want to come up with fanciful tales, and we can't see it. We can't see the truth of it. But it's important for us, I think, to know. It's helpful and important for us to know the facts, if only to encourage ourselves, but also to make an argument with. And I think certain people do come to the Lord through an argument. Okay, with the Spirit working in their hearts. Yeah. They do see it. They don't want. Right. Well, big science has really gotten bad. Basically, they use this term, methodological materialism. Okay, and Christian theistic evolutionists say the same thing, that scientists must leave out any inference to an intelligence. So even though they know all these things are true, they know everything's falling apart, is basically what I'm showing you here in the rest of the evidence is. Everything's falling apart. And they know that. But they say, no, we cannot allow a divine foot in the door. Period. Because that's an anathema. That's not science. You know, we can't do that. Okay, let me zoom through some of these other things. They're so cool. So irreducible complexity is very interesting. This was sort of articulated by a guy named Michael Behe, who's up here in Pennsylvania, Lehigh University. And he discovered that there are certain processes in the human body, like blood clotting, for example, is one of the ones he brought up, that are a sequence of smaller processes. Blood clotting has these sequence of smaller processes that happen in a sequence. They happen serially, you know, one after the other. And it's like a Rube Goldberg machine. I was going to show you a picture of a Rube Goldberg machine, which is like, you know, you've seen them, where it does some silly little thing like ding a bell at the end, and it has these rolling balls going, you know, one ball rolls this way, goes into a cup, dips in, goes down another runway, and blah, 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 and finally dings the bell. Okay. Now, the key thing about the Rube Goldberg is you take out one piece of the Rube Goldberg experiment, what happens? Does it ding the bell? No. It must have every single mini process working. Okay? So what he discovered is there are Rube Goldberg processes all over the place in biology. Okay? So if you take out, he was pointing, and they've done experiments. Like I say, the scientific literature belies what big science says. So in the scientific literature, they do these pop-out experiments, and they'll say, well, what happens if we pop out this thing from the blood clotting sequence? What happens? Thrombosis or death? You know, or sorry, clotting, let's see now, what would it be? You either bleed out or, you either bleed out or you get thrombosis. Quite remember what it was, but two things. You know, it either clots too much and you die that way, or you bleed out and die that way. Okay. So he's saying, so they've done these pop-out things, and in every instance, that's what happens. It's either death by bleeding out or by, you know, clotting. Fascinating. Okay, so that's irreducible complexity. What does that mean toward, what does that mean about God being the creator? Well, okay, we're back to the specified and complex. It's too complex for you to get that sequence by random processes. You cannot do that. Science has to choose the inference to the best explanation, not what you want it to be. Okay. So evidence number, I was going to go back to three. Yeah, this number three is good. The discovery of DNA is information bearing. Though I think I already kind of talked about that. I just want to say that it's like software code. It's like what things that we see. Software code running a program on a computer. Okay, all that goes together, doesn't it? If you think about how information systems work, you have to design it together. Okay, how are you going to get a program to randomly arrange itself with natural selection improving it, and at the same time have something that's extraordinarily complex, like a computer or a robot, at the same time? They'd have to operate at the same time before you'd have anything to select. Okay? It's just impossible. Again, and this is not just me saying it's impossible. There are numbers you can give to this stuff. There is a universal probability bound, and it's easily overcome. Remember, just 30, 25 people in the room flipping a coin about 20 times. That's an event that's unrepeatable. So it doesn't have to be very complex. I've said this at a technical meeting. I gave a paper on this stuff at NIST.
they were like, and finally one guy goes, no, shouted. He was a colleague of mine. He goes, no, that's probability one because it already happened. I mean, literally, he like went back to third grade. He couldn't go understand what I was saying. It was fascinating. So, limits to evidence number six: limits to guided, blind guided, unsupervised evolution. So, people have done studies on this stuff now. So, like, if you know about malaria, that's a great evolution experiment, malaria, because people have malaria all over the world. So there's many, many people that have malaria. And we know the malarial organism, okay, the organism that causes malaria. And you can study them in people. And so they've done those studies. And they found out that here's typically how evolution does work, by the way. Evolution is a real thing. Okay, you do have mutation and you do have natural selection. The question is what's the limit of it? What can it actually do? And what they discovered is that you can't get enough mutations. When you do get mutations, it produces things like sickle cell anemia. So it's like you're in a war and you say, you know, the only way we can stop the enemy is to blow up this bridge that's very important to our commerce, right? So we'll blow up the Brooklyn Bridge or something. Yes, you stop the enemy, okay? It's just the way sickle cell anemia is. Yes, you stop the sickle cell disease. I mean the malarial disease. You stop that, but you lose so much by getting this sickle cell disease. That's a result of that. Okay, I'll do one more thing here. Okay, evidence number nine. This is really, really cool. This is a little bit just anti-Darwin stuff. Basically, a big reason for particularly theistic evolutionists. If you read Francis Collins, who's the president of our NIH down here in Bethesda, he's a wonderful Christian guy, but he's a theistic evolutionist. And he said in his book, The Language of God, I believe in evolution, no doubt, and the main reason I believe in it is the existence of junk DNA. Okay, he wrote this book probably about 15 years ago. And, what has happened in the last 15 years is amazing. Basically, again, the scientific literature, just look it up with the secular literature. And a couple of rogue biologists, you know, of course, big science was saying, don't look at those non-coding parts. Okay, there's a history of that, too. They tried to suppress it. I could give you several examples of that. But, you know, there's always some rogue person, right, that wants to try it. So they started trying it. They started to discover stuff. What kind of stuff? That the 98% that's not coding of the DNA molecule, they discovered that now, it's 15 years later, the big project was called ENCODE, finally. And it discovered that 80% of that 98% of the DNA is functional. And it doesn't code for proteins, but it has all these regulatory functions, you know? Sort of like a control system controlling the temperature in your house or something like that. It regulates the process. And also they're saying now, look, it's 80%, but we're sure it's going to be 100. So now, isn't that delightful? So even in spite of the fall, God has preserved this, you know, sequence of information to be, it may be completely pristine, without any errors. You know. Pretty cool. So any questions or comments?
I have a comment.
Yeah.
When I was beyond the boundaries of the universe was somewhere between 10 to the minus 40 and 10 to the plus 40, and I used your
have the universe bigger. No, not enough zeros. Yeah, that's an interesting thought. All I can say is that I'm not a physicist, so I don't know all the details there, but what I read from the physicist is materials physicists, Christian religious physicists, they all say the universe is finite. And I think part of it is that they, you know, like the Hubble telescope looked into space, and they looked into the darkest, the first thing the Hubble telescope did when they got up there was they looked into a portion of space that was dark. And they said, you know, and you looked at it, because if there was light there, if they could find the peak of light, they could know then that the universe goes on. Okay, but they didn't. All right, they found that there's this darkness out that's absolutely dark. And part, it's interesting. I mean, it could be that the light, of course, is long time coming, all right? It hasn't arrived yet. But I don't understand all the physics. I'm a bare little brain on this one. All I can say is that everyone says the universe is finite. It had a finite beginning, and it has a finite size. And that was very, very disturbing to... you know, Jastrow and a lot of the famous astronomers in the 20th century. Did you have a question? Yes. Yeah, that's called the red shift. We know that because, you know, like Doppler, ding, 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 when a train goes by. Well, that's light does the same thing. Okay, light goes ding, 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 ding when it's speeding away from you. And it goes to the red region. It goes to a lower frequency of light. And it's easy to measure. You know, they've been measuring this for a long time. Okay, I know we're over. Got to quit. Father, thank you for the way that you have been so gracious and kind to reveal the facts about our living world, and to give us confidence that you have truly made this world, and that we can have an answer to give to those who say that we believe in fairy tales. Lord, we thank you that your truth is rock solid and confident. And even though, Lord, we do not know all things, we pray that you, by your Spirit, would help us to be people of faith, confident, walking in faith, in confidence. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.